Well, perhaps not all is well in your life this season. The second advent, when Jesus comes again, as I read earlier from Isaiah chapter 9, there will be no end to the increase of his government, peace, justice, righteousness from then on and forevermore. But until that second advent, we're in this in-between time and not everything is well. Doesn't mean we're not going to have a joyful Christmas, I hope, most of us. Brenda and I are looking forward to hugging 6 grandkids and reconnecting with family in Chicagoland. Hopefully it won't be too cold and too snowy. Since we live there most of our lives, we won't be surprised. But not everything's all well this season. Perhaps you have friends or loved ones, family members, that know about Christmas, of course, but they don't know the Christ of Christmas. All is not well. Perhaps you're facing health issues, financial issues. There's relationships that are messed up and you want them fixed and they haven't been fixed yet. All is not well. Perhaps some in your friendship circles or work circles think that you are utterly nuts to be a Christ follower. You're just crazy. And in those environments, you feel sometimes just utterly alone at school and at work, and for some of us in our immediate family networks. The values we espouse and why we follow them, perhaps all is not well. We're going to look at the applications for that. When everybody thinks you're crazy, when you feel like you're all alone in your hope, we're going to look at the applications for that in Matthew chapter 2 in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first of the Gospels. Chapter 2, the story of the Magi's visit to Bethlehem, the wise men. We three kings from Orient are. Father, thank you for Scripture. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for what we can glean from it. Thank you that it has been faithfully changing the lives of people since it was written in the first century, in the days after Jesus' birth, his shed blood on the cross, and his resurrection. Speak to us afresh with these realities today, we pray. Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We have come to worship him. Now when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. Well, they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, you are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Out of you shall come forth a ruler, and he will shepherd my people Israel. Well, then Herod secretly called the Magi. He ascertained from them the time the star first appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, go, make careful search of the child, and when you found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. Having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Well, who are these guys anyway? Of course, the classic Christmas carol and hymn, We Three Kings of Orient, they must be three kings. After all, they brought three gifts. Well, if indeed they were kings, they probably would have had the servants carrying the gifts. They wouldn't have probably taken on that task alone. The word in the New American Standard translation in verse 1, translated magi, is a transliteration of a Persian word into Greek, magoi. Probably they were sent by a king, more than likely the king of Babylon, the region of Persia, which would be modern-day Iraq and Iran, and they were servants. They probably worked in the courts, probably court astronomers/astrologers. What I mean by slash astronomers, astrologers, these magi, these servants of the king, because astronomers study the sky and they study the stars. And perhaps some of you have that as a hobby. You study the stars and look at the constellations. And I'm lucky if I can point out the Big Dipper. I'm not too good at that. But I do like going out sometime on a clear night and just going, wow, God did this. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And you just go, wow. That's about the extent of my astronomy. But astrology spills off of that, where now you're reading the stars as if some mystical thing happens because planets are moving above us or we're moving beneath them. And you're reading your horoscopes and trying to get readings. What does all this mean? And figuring out your signs. It's for some people not a far leap from astronomy to astrology. For some, once they get caught up in it enough, it's a huge leap. These guys combined both with their soothsayers and their dark magic and reading the stars and the signs. I mean, it told us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14 when God first put all the lights into the heavens. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years and for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Well, that word, let them be for signs there, had to do with this would be a means by which people up until fairly recent centuries would travel around the world. In fact, possibly, probably, these that traveled from Babylon and traveled from Persia over to Jerusalem probably followed the stars. They studied that, indeed, for signs. How am I going to get around? How will I navigate the oceans of the world up until recent days? So God provided those signs and indeed to declare his wonders. So probably these guys are representing a group. Now, it could have been a large group. We don't know. We get the three, of course, because the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which are odd enough by themselves. Not gold, I suppose, if you're coming to present something to a king. Frankincense, a very expensive and very rare perfume. I wouldn't want it in my house. It'd smell up the whole place, and I don't like those kind of perfumes. But it was expensive and valuable. But myrrh is kind of odd. You don't bring a burial spice. A burial spice? To celebrate the birth of a king, a baby? What's with that? Well, that's what we know about who these guys are, even though we don't know how many of them there were, but servants of some other king in another region. The star gives us a little more information. What's with this star? So as in verse 2, we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. That star in the east, meaning they were in the east, that region of Persia. And they saw this star emerge. Now, the astronomers studying the sky were looking for all kinds of signs and wonders. And at some point, they identify new stars. That's still happening in our era with the telescopes and the technology. They say, we've never spotted that one before. And then they decided Pluto wouldn't be a planet. It would only be a different star. So this has been going on for centuries and centuries, the studying of the stars in the heavens and the expectations. But this one's pretty unique. Now, that phrase in the east in verse 2 is literally at its rising. That is a new star, at its rising. We just saw this thing. And it didn't just pop up into the sky and disappear, but apparently we can track it. We can track it. And so this star was identified not only as something unique, meaning somebody in the heavens, kind of like Star Wars today. There's a force in the universe. Didn't mean when they came to worship, these were believers like we are believers. However, they understood that where they were going, these people believed in one true God. This was the only monotheistic people on all of the planet were the faithful Jews. And so they knew there was something going on that at least the Jews considered was both political, national, powerful, and spiritual. And so all the kings of the world who were incredibly superstitious said, we have to tap into this. And at that time in history, between Rome and Persia, possibly China, these were the most popular or prominent and powerful governments in the world. So this little region of Israel, we better check them out. We better go appease whoever's coming, whatever king is. Let's make an alignment with them. Let's send someone over to see what's really going on. It's also quite possible that part of the reason they knew about this star rising is because they also had copies of the Jewish scriptures, the old scriptures. I mean, when they arrive in Jerusalem and Herod says, what's going on? He didn't know they were going to show up. They didn't, you know, call in their cell phones ahead of time and say, we'll be there in 3 days or 3 months. In fact, they probably didn't know how long the journey would last. The mileage was probably 800 to 900 miles, the route they would take from Persia up along the Tigris and then Euphrates River and then drop down into the region of Israel. I mean, Ezra, when he traversed that route back in the Old Testament after the Babylonian captivity, it took him 4 months, and he was with soldiers and horses bringing an armistice coming in. So who knows how long it was going to take. So they arrive, but they're not kings themselves. Otherwise, they would have got in right away. They had to wait, to get a hearing with Herod. And then when Herod heard why they were there and looking for this king and talking about this mystical star that showed up and then guided them, went before them, Herod goes to his scriptures as they had to theirs. And the scripture that's quoted here, of course, in our Bible is from Micah 5:2. But it could very well be as well that these pagans, from their perspective, from the east, were also looking at another text, Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab, a pagan tribe that was outside of Israel. I wonder if they're saying we're the modern-day Moab. We better make alliances here. This is not just a physical star, but it's a physical star tied to a human reality. Remember, they believed all this was connected. All kinds of myths and gods and goddesses, they believed in all of that, unlike the Jews who believed in a monotheistic God. And they said, this star went before us. And they've read these in the scriptures. Maybe they knew that because of the days of Daniel. Remember Daniel in the Old Testament? I mean, why did Babylon even have any interest in scriptures? Because in the days of Daniel, when he was there, monotheistic God. Old Testament prophecies, particularly all the way back to the book of Numbers, that is the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. They had those. Obviously, they didn't have all the writings of the prophets. They weren't all written. But they had these. They had these. Now, they didn't have Micah, that is in Babylon, but they had it in Jerusalem. So they get there, and now from Herod, they learn, oh, Bethlehem, just over the hill, 5 miles, 6 miles over the hill. From Jerusalem's the little town of Bethlehem. Now, I don't know what happened to the star when they were in Jerusalem, whether it was just kind of up there and they were waiting for nighttime. We don't know. But they didn't need the star to get from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, partly because it was only 5 miles. The text told them that. But what's odd is it says that this star, verse 9, that they had seen in the east, now went on before them. And it stopped over where the child was. Now, I know we've got a cute little nativity, and I'm sure many of you do, and you've got a big star that goes up over your nativity scene. We're not going to throw our nativity scene out. And I hope you don't either. But the star, if this is a literal star that they saw in the east in its huge rising, and it's just 5 miles away from Jerusalem, how far is, downtown Huntington from here? Like, 4 miles? I should know how far that is. It's close. So if a star, a major star was over that, it'd be pretty difficult. Now, in our day, of course, you got GPS. They didn't have GPS. They're using the stars for navigation. But this particular star somehow went on before them, guided them that distance. Now, if you're skeptical about stars, that kind of a star, I suppose you can look into all the literature, and I've looked into some of it. The brightest star in the constellation of Leo is known as Regulus, the heart of the lion. The Romans just called it Rex, or king. In Arabia, it was known as the kingly one. The Greeks had a different name for it, but it was king star. That is, when they looked up, they said, this is the brightest star in our astronomical orbit. It's the brightest star. But something happened about 2 or 3 B.C., I say 2 or 3 B.C. because you know when they started the Julian calendar, trying to date it back to the birth of Christ, they goofed. And so Christ was born 2 or 3 B.C. According to our calendars. So in the year 3 or 2 B.C., there was some remarkable astronomical occurrences. Jupiter was exceptional in that day and was so bright because of the movement in the heavens, it outshone Regulus, this brightest star. And it could very well have been that when they looked up, suddenly there was a star brighter. Well, it turns out it was Jupiter. They didn't know that. Could have been. But what also happened in this movement is our planets circulate, and so it looks like this giant star, Jupiter, is moving across the heavens. It came in conjunction with Venus, like an eclipse. Came into conjunction with Venus. And that started a series of six conjunctions with other planets, including the star Regulus. And if, as I said, if you want to look at the literature, you can read up on all those phenomenal sightings. God was up to something, but he was up to something for Israel. I don't have a problem saying God just appointed a special star. After all, he made all of them. Isaiah 40 says he named all of them. And if this story was just a hoax, because some people say, well, it's only in this gospel, by the way. Why isn't it in Mark's gospel? Why isn't it in Luke? John doesn't mention it. It's only in this story. Because when they started reading this story, Matthew was a gospel that was written primarily for the Jews. Like Mark, when it was penned, the gospel of Mark primarily, it went to Rome first, went to the Romans first. Now, we have the privilege of having Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But in the first century, without printing presses, they were limited to whatever gospel they had or portions thereof. So a Jewish audience getting the Gospel of Matthew that's steeped in Scripture and Old Testament quotations and prophecies about this star and tracing the lineage back to what Daniel had done in Babylon, that would mean tons to the Jews where this gospel first went, unlike the other gospels would. And they would get this gospel and they'd say, oh, I'm reading that. Grandma and Grandpa told me that story. Because they're reading this about the time their grandparents will be around and the family networks. Yes, that's been word of mouth, and now it's written down here. I remember about the star. Why is it? Because God is doing all he can to communicate his love for the Israelites. So when Jesus did come on the scene and they start reading about his life, here's more evidence. God can move all of the heavens to reach one human heart. And if he wants to appoint some special star that goes on and off and is in conjunction with Jupiter and Regulus, and then suddenly a star that can direct you from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And by the way, when they got to Bethlehem, perhaps the star stopped. I think it stopped over Bethlehem, not just over the manger, which is why I said about your star over your own manger. Because when they got to Bethlehem, they had to search. That's what Herod said in verse 8. Make careful search for the... Now, so if they walked over and here's this star just hanging over a house, they wouldn't have had to search. So they had to search through Bethlehem. And indeed, they finally found Mary and Jesus, and they come with these gifts. And so why is Herod so wound up? Because there's a new king. If there's someone that's been born that is destined, and they know it through the sacred writings. Now, Herod wasn't a Jew like the other Jews. He had been appointed by Rome. He had some Jewish blood, apparently, but not a whole lot, and he certainly didn't believe anything the Jews believed. But because he was superstitious, and he went secretly. In fact, he told these guys in verse 7, he secretly called the Magi. He didn't want the rest of the Jews to know that he relied on soothsayers and mediums and astrology, because they didn't. Because the Old Testament had prohibited doing that. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18 and verse 9. Moses tells the children of Israel before they go into the promised land, when you enter that land, don't imitate the detestable things of those nations. Let there be no one found among you who uses divination, practices witchcraft, interprets omens, is a sorcerer, casts spells, or a medium, or a spiritist. Remember, the reason King Saul finally completely was pushed away from God was when he went to a medium, because it was contrary to the clear teachings of Scripture. The same teaching is found in Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 19. Do not consult the mediums and the wizards who whisper and mutter. Should not God's people consult their God? Go to the law, go to the prophets. God's already spoken in his word. But Herod was playing both sides. He didn't follow, didn't even believe in the one true God. And so he's playing these games, speculating, and he says, come back and tell me who you found. That's why he says, all right, when did the star appear? You first saw it about 2 years ago? Well, then we're just going to kill all the babies. Make sure we get this king. Of course, they missed. You know the rest of the story in this text. Joseph is spoken to in a dream, and he takes Mary and he says, we're getting out of here tonight. And they go to Egypt. They don't come back until after Herod is dead. By the way, this Herod is the father of the Herod that was around in the rest of the gospel stories with Jesus, when Jesus calls Herod that fox and opposes him. That's not this Herod. This Herod had all long been since, had died before then. So Herod's wound up because there's competition. In fact, all this worship, even the worship of the Magi, when they present the gifts as they worship, this was both obeisance and obedience. Obeisance meaning, we got to do this because this is a king and we're just servants of our king. He may be 2 years old in a diaper, but he's an authority over us. And that's what you do. It's obeisance. You show that. And Herod says, I'll do that too. Of course, he never intended to do that. But that's what they mean by worship here, not the kind of worship we're privileged to do and privileged to bring. But what an odd story. Now, I get it as a message to the Jews in the first century, but it's still kind of an odd story. And why would I come up with kind of this strange title when you're all alone in your hope and everybody thinks you're crazy? I mean, I've been preaching on Christmas stories for 35 years. It's the first time this theme ever came into my head. But I was pondering this about 2 months ago when I was putting Christmas messages together. And it occurred to me, obeisance and obedience, that these magi must have thought their king was nuts. He must be crazy. He's going to send us on what kind of a journey? Because we saw this new star light up in the heavens? Some king's born? All right, we'll do what we have to do. And even when they get to Jerusalem, they're having these secret meetings with Herod because he didn't want the rest of the country to think there might be a king out there. You know, it might start a coup. Other people go looking because they didn't like him. But they continued on with this. What about their curiosity getting piqued? I thought about that as well. I mean, some of your curiosity didn't get piqued till you sat in a church for a long, long time. Maybe like the king sent these wise men who probably didn't want to go on the journey in the first place. That's a long way from home. And the hotels weren't quite what they are today. Even if you're representing a king, months and months away from home on this ridiculous journey, following this star, and they're thinking what god or gods is behind it, because again, they didn't believe in the true God, and they're thinking this is crazy, but it's all working out. Wait a minute, the scriptures are lining up, the Jewish scriptures are lining up with this crazy star we're seeing, and it showed up again. Now their curiosity is getting piqued. Sometimes you've been forced to go to church for a long time. The king in your world is your parents, or it's a spouse. By the way, those of you who come here periodically or regularly with a spouse, thanks for hanging in there. Because we must be pretty crazy to give tithes and offerings as worship and to do this every week when there's so many other things to do. And even non-believers, I'm thinking, you know, why did I have a conscience as a non-believer? They must have had some kind of conscience going on with this. Why didn't they go back to Herod? Why? What would it have mattered to them? They would have fulfilled their king's decree by leaving the gifts. All right, we did it. We bowed down. We left the gifts. They're in this little house here. In fact, it was temporary. It was an apartment. It was temporary quarters because they were going to go back eventually and settle it in Nazareth. But the baby's born. Joseph probably had to get some kind of side job to make a living. In fact, Joseph isn't even in this scene. He's probably out to work. All right, we left these gifts for this kid, and I don't know why we were supposed to bring a burial spice, for goodness sake, but and just shake their head. No. By now, I think they're starting to be curious. We had to do this. But maybe there is this God who's up to something. And I think they're asking the right kind of questions. And your conscience alone, I mean, before I was a believer, God used my conscience to bring me to the place of saying, there's a holy God and I'm not holy. There's a God who someday is going to come and make it all right, but it's not all right now. It will be all well, but it's not all well now, and I'm not all well. Certainly, I didn't need to really study a whole lot of science and biology to figure out evolution was ridiculous, because you can't a conscience doesn't evolve. That's what doesn't evolve. So there's a God. He must be doing something. And what happened on their journey home? What happened when they got back? I mean, we don't know. I mean, were there any believers left in Babylon? At least that is God's seekers. By the time you get to the book of Acts, and Passover was the major festival of the year, there were a couple festivals when people from around the world would come. That is if they were proselytes. That is if they were interested. If they said, maybe it is just one true God. Maybe it isn't everything, anything goes. And they'd come together, whatever their level. They might have just been searching, or they were highly committed. But that whole realm, and Passover was a huge one. And when you get to Acts chapter 2, you find out that, yeah, there were people from the east. Now, it doesn't name Babylon, but there were people that were searching that came from that region of the world. I wonder if that's because 30 years earlier at the birth of Jesus, these guys went back and told him the story. But when they told the story, I bet most people thought they were nuts. I'm glad the king didn't send me. This is crazy. What do you mean this star showed up? Because nobody else saw it. I mean, the star that showed up again? There's no evidence that anybody saw that, but this group of representatives of the king. They must be crazy. They must be crazy. And so are we. I mean, there's so much in the news that says the Supreme Court stuff. I mean, you could follow this almost incessantly on the news if you want. I try not to. We're waiting probably early in the year. We'll find out what happened with the cake decorator from Colorado. As I looked at more of the story, at first I just thought he was like a baker, like you just manufacture a bunch of stuff. But apparently he takes every cake just personally. This is my artistic gift for you. And he said, I don't want to have to make cakes for a homosexual marriage because that just goes against my conscience and his biblical beliefs. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. We'll find out where that one ends. I mean, I might handle it differently if I was him, but shouldn't he be able to do that? This one I just saw this week. There's a couple in Minnesota that has a small film business. They make the pretty small budget films, and they said, you know, there's so much garbage out there. We want to make some movies about healthy marriages and healthy families. That's what we want to do. So they made a movie, and now they've been cited, and there are suits that are currently going on, because there are local legislation that says if you want to do a one man one woman family network movie, you have to also be fair and make another movie with other alternative lifestyles. And they said, we can't do that. Well, they're facing fines and possible jail for that in this land of the free. One that's been going on for years, and I had almost forgot about it myself, and I prayed for this guy. Fire Chief Cochran had attained through the Atlanta system the U.S. Fire Administrator for the United States of America, the highest office in his profession. And then a year later, he went back and took over the responsibility in Atlanta. And then he wrote a book that he, on his own time, at his own money, published it, one of these self-published books. And in it, it was a challenge to men to be godly husbands, to be godly fathers, to be godly men in their community. And in that, he talked about the value of one man, one woman. Oh, somebody read the book and said, oh, he must be biased and prejudiced against everybody else, they assumed. So first he was on 30 days paid leave, and then he got no leave and got fired. And this has been going on for years. It just came back to the Supreme Court early December. So apparently, depending on how fast the courts move, we'll see what happens with that. Our convictions, our values, alongside of our beliefs that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, sometimes you feel like you're all alone. And when you fight hard enough, maybe you feel you get exhausted, like Elijah in the Old Testament. Remember, Elijah was shaking his fist, opening his palms to God, then shaking his fist at Ahab the king, saying, "You're living a sinful lifestyle. There are not pagan gods. There's one true God." And so Ahab wanted him dead. And just the spiritual battles had exhausted him. So finally, he's just laying by a brook, and he's crying out to God, "God, take my life. I alone am left." And God says, "You're not alone. You may think you're alone." This is 1 Kings 19. "I have 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Those that have caved into the culture. Some of those were people that said, "Oh yeah, we follow God," but they were commingled with the culture. Others were shaking their fists saying there's no God at all. But he says, no, there's 7,000 others, which really isn't a very big number when you think about all of Israel and all of Judaism. But he wasn't really alone. And we need to be reminded that we're not either. Sometimes we just feel like it because we're up against it and all is not well. Now, again, it's speculation. I have no idea, of course, and we don't have any idea of what these magi, these wise men, these representatives of a king from Babylon believed and felt and what they took back with them. We don't know. And I suppose they could have just, like, toughed it out with their faith, and some of us do. That is, you tough it out like legalism, like, "I got to do this. I can't give up on God. I'm not going to bail," but you don't feel real good about it. And then you get caught up when that's the case. You're doing it out of duty or commitment. You're not doing it out of a desire of your heart. There's no passion in it. And when passion runs thin, that's when we're susceptible to all kinds of compromise. That's why people leave churches. Their passion for God is worn thin. Their hope of a personal God to make a difference in their circumstances is kind of dried up. And that toughen it out place is just a hard place to be. That's why I was thinking about these guys feeling probably all alone in their hope. And someday in heaven, we'll find out. Did they tough it out, or did they finally meet this true living God? Was there a permanent heart change? I don't know. We'll find out in heaven. But I thought, well, what if this was me? In times of my life, in a sense, it's been me. I still do the stuff. That is, I haven't denied God. I bring my own golden frankincense and myrrh and my life commitment. But when I'm on the edge of real heart struggles, I got to renew my desire. You know, when you get into trouble, it's the classic line in a process in James chapter 1 where James, in his writing, heralds those that persevere in their faith, especially in the midst of trouble. That's why he starts out the letter. You know, that if any of you are struggling, give thanks to God. You're going to grow in the tribulation. And you're going, yeah, I'll grow in the tribulation. And he honors perseverance. And he says, so, and if you're tempted, don't be saying God tempted you. God doesn't tempt anyone. Oh, but we're tempted when we give in to our own desires. Some translations say lusts. And of course, you immediately think of sex, but it could be other stuff. It can be money, power. It could be an ego. It could be, you know, I'm tired of feeling like I'm a second stringer, and you want to, and so you're going to fight to get on top for whatever it is. Whatever, there's cravings that you think God maybe hasn't satisfied. And when those desires go off in the wrong direction, it says, well, that gives birth to sin. That is, pretty soon you've kind of left God out. He's talking about believers. He's not talking about the rest of the world. He's talking about believers. And then when sin really starts taking you over because you're caving into those desires, he says, well, that brings forth death. No, he doesn't mean physical death. It's the same death, spiritual death, that Adam and Eve had when they said, is God enough? Is he holding out on us? And if all is not well, you wonder if God might be holding out on you. So spiritual death, that is, there's no God connection anymore. He's there, but I ain't connected. So to renew the desires, it goes just the opposite way. It's exactly. You just flip that thing on its head. And you say, I want to hear from God. In fact, the last, I might have been this morning walking over here. Or yes, maybe it was yesterday. But verse pop, I'm thinking, you know what? In this dark world, God is light. And 1 John chapter 1 says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if there's some darkness in me, then the problem's got to be in me because God's light in him. And so if we walk in the light, if I get into the right place, we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, well, then we have fellowship with others. See, I'm not alone. I'll start saying, yeah, I start spotting the man, the woman, the people that are, yeah, they're believers. Then we have fellowship with one another, and the shed blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I've been just saying, God, just cleanse me this Christmas. I want to stay on this journey like the wise men. I'm willing to go months if it takes, 800 or 900 miles. God, that's, I want that. So I lean into that. So now I'm spiritually connected. I start leaning into the desires that'll get me to the cradle, that'll get me to the cross, that'll get me to the reason Jesus came. And then there's spiritual renewal that's going on inside of me. You know, with all of King David's ups and downs, spiritual ups and downs, he did know what would keep him on the right path when he started to go astray. The Lord is my light. He is my salvation. One thing I've asked in the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. So in the day of trouble, I know he'll conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he'll hide me. He'll lift me up on a rock, and my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. I will sing, I'll sing praises to the Lord. There was this passion in him. And when Paul in the book of Romans says, man, I'm getting wretched man that I am. The power of the flesh, the desires are going the wrong way. This missions work is getting really, really hard. He says, well, you know what? I made it my ambition to be found pleasing to him. I'm going to lean into the desires of my heart for God. And that gave him a resurrected spirit. There's a poet who's since passed away, W.H. Auden, A-U-D-E-N, wrote an extremely lengthy poem back in 1941, just after the war, World War II. For the time being, a Christmas oratorio. I even liked the title because it was for the time being, the time we're in, a Christmas oratorio. That is, the Christmas story could be the spark that gets you going again. That's what this whole law, and it's like 60 pages. It's a book. But there's two little phrases in it that just caught me for this, with this story, because it had to do with the coming of the wise men. And they get to the end. They find the baby. They leave the gifts. And his phrase is, oh, here and now our wondrous journey stops. The babies, and then they went back, verse 12, to their own country by another way. Or, because we don't know, and Auden didn't know. He's a poet. We don't know. Or did they say, oh, here and now our wondrous journey begins. They met the Christ child at the end of the journey, the physical journey. Oh, but now the spiritual journey begins. And I didn't want to just go through Advent, just going through Advent. I said, God, change my heart. I need the desires need to be leaning in the right direction. Maybe here and now, even though sometimes it seems like the Christian community is shrinking down, because we're all nuts. Our values, our beliefs that Jesus is the Savior that's come into the world. Oh, here and now our wondrous journey starts. And that spark of life in the fellowship of other believers. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for us this Christmas season. I don't know where you're at today with Christmas, Advent. Just by being here today, in a sense, you've brought your own golden frankincense and myrrh. because you've come to worship the King. But don't let it stop in a worship service. Here and now, the wondrous journey starts. Here it begins, all over again. Because the living God himself is inexhaustible. Every other desire, every other piece of your life, you got to have more of it or more of something else. And it's just, and it's, that's kind of an endless journey too. But it's a futile journey. But the journey to Jesus isn't futile. It's fulfilling. Oh, here and now for you, for me, did it stop? Does it start? Does it stop with the new year? Does it stop Christmas Day? Or does here and now your wondrous journey begin? Let's pray. Jesus, you who know my heart and mind, you who know all hearts and minds, there's bound to be somebody sitting here right now in this sanctuary, this holy place. It's holy because God is here, not because we are, but because God is here by the Spirit. And if you're here today, is sitting here hearing these words, and you have never said, Jesus, be my Savior. I want to meet the living Christ who was born in Bethlehem, who was visited by these magi from the east, who grew up and died on a bloody cross to pay my sin debt. Jesus, that was my sin that was paid there. Save me today. May my wondrous journey start afresh today in knowing Christ. If that's the cry of your heart to God, that's all it takes. It takes a surrender to Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you. Most of us, perhaps like me, don't want the wondrous journey to stop with the Christmas stories. God, we so much long for you, and where we lack the longing, where we lack the desire, where we lack the leaning into the person of Jesus Christ, forgive us and give us in that forgiveness abounding grace to pull us into your presence. To be overwhelmed all over again that God was made flesh and dwelt among us, that God sent his Son to save us, that the living God wants to know us. Oh, here and now, may our wondrous journey begin all over again. Give us a fresh start today. Come and fill now by thy Spirit, according to the will of the Father, because of the sacrifice and living work of Jesus Christ, the one whom we worship, the one whom we love. Amen.
Amen. You got-